Welcome to this week's edition of Crossroads Baptist Church of Elizabethtown Online. This week, Pastor Rob begins a new sermon series titled, Just What the Doctor Ordered, My Heart Under His Holy Microscope. Today's sermon comes from Psalm 139. As you listen to this sermon, focus in on verses 23 and 24, where David says to God, Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. And see if there be any grievous way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. As we go through the sermon series together over the next several weeks, our prayer is that God would give us the courage to approach Him with the same openness about ourselves. And now, Pastor Rob Summerall.
So this morning I want to present some introductory thoughts. You know, 92% of Americans, this is from the Journey of American Medical Association, 92% of Americans think it's important to see their doctor for their annual exam, for an annual checkup. 92%. But only 62% do. So 8% don't think it's important. 92% think it's important. 62% actually do it. What's up with that other 30%? Right? You know, it's interesting. According to the Journal of American Medicine, 44 million Americans will have an annual physical done this year. There are 325 million Americans. That means that 13.5% of the population will have that. So isn't that interesting? 92% say it's important. 62% say they do it. 13% do it. Are you tracking with me? Why don't we go for the annual checkup? Are we too busy? Sometimes that's the case. Some people would say, well, it's really not that important. 8% of people admit that. For some people, it may be too expensive. It may be too costly. But I think for a lot of people, the reason they don't go is because we already know. We don't know everything He's going to say to us, but we know a lot of things that He or she is going to say to us. They're going to say, you know, you really could, it would help your health if you would maybe change your diet some. Maybe a few more vegetables and a little less McDonald's. Maybe if you'd shed some weight. You know, how's your exercise? Are you exercising enough? You know, you might be drinking too many cups of coffee. You might need to quit smoking. You might need to get out and have an exercise regimen. We know that the doctor's going to say that. And so I think that sometimes we're like, you know what, I'll just pocket my $50 and I'll just pretend like he said that to me. Because it's that opportunity of internal self-examination when it comes to our health. Man, we don't want to do it because we have done it and it's not fun. Well, we're asking you to do the equivalent of that, not on your physical man, but on your spiritual man. And I think that a lot of us know that we need to examine our spirit man. We need to examine the spiritual person that's within us. We would agree, you know, I'll make these statistics up. 92% of Christians say they should do it. 62% of Christians say they do it. 14% really do. Well, I made those statistics up. But they're probably not far from the truth. Probably the only thing that's wrong with that is the 14% is too high. Why don't we want to examine the spirit man in us? Because we already know. We already know. And so we're not doing the things we know we should do, so why look for more things that we know we should be doing that we're probably not willing to do? Our goal over the next few weeks is that would change in us. that we would morph into a people that would look inside of ourselves, and we won't do it on our own. That's why we're asking you to do it in pockets of community, that we'll do it with somebody else that'll hold us accountable to do it, and that we'll look at our spirit man, that we'll look at our spirit woman, and we'll say, what's going on inside of here? And we'll begin to make changes, even incremental changes, that make us look more like Christ to a lost and dying culture, that bring greater honor and glory to the name of Jesus Christ in our society today. Now, so we're asking you to look inward. But today I want to challenge you, and here's the big idea of today's message. To effectively examine inward, we must first gaze upward. Let me explain that. You'll never be able to properly examine the inside of you unless you do it in light of a correct picture of the great God that we serve. This is an activity that does not begin with your self-resolve. It does not begin with your examination of yourself. It begins with understanding the greatness of our God. And I don't know of any text that makes that any clearer than Psalm 139. So if you've got your Bibles, I want to read from there. Are you with me this morning? I'm going to read through the entire passage here. It's rather long, and then I'm going to ask you to read a portion with me. And over the next several weeks, we will read this portion together every week. O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up, you discern my thoughts from afar. You search out my path and my lying down and are acquainted with all my ways. Even before a word is on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it altogether. You hem me in behind and before and lay your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain it. Where shall I go from your spirit, or where shall I flee from your presence? If I ascend to the heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me, and your right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me and the light be night around me, even the darkness is not dark to you. The night is bright as the day, for darkness is as light with you. For you formed me in my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was being made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed substance, and your book were written, every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as yet there was none of them. How precious to me are your thoughts, O God. How vast is the sum of them. If I could count them, they are more than the sand. I awake and I am still with you. Oh, that you should slay the wicked, O God, O men of blood. Depart from me. They speak against you with malicious intent. Your enemies take your name in vain. Do I not hate those who hate you, O Lord? And do I not loathe those who rise up against you? I hate them with complete hatred. I count them my enemies. I want to ask you to stand to your feet and read these next two verses aloud with me. Let's read this together. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. And see if there be any grievous way in me. And lead me in the way everlasting. May God bless the reading of His Word. You may be seated. Let's begin in our text by seeing our great God. How do we see that our God is great in our text here? The first thing we see in verse 6 has to do with the knowledge of God. And I want to teach you a 50-cent word today. Those who haven't been in church very long may not have ever heard this word. In fact, I don't know that I've ever heard this word used appropriately outside of a Christian context. And that's this, that God is omniscient. Omni, and you have the root for science or knowledge. God knows everything. There's nothing that God does not know. This means God knows all things. You see him, the psalmist saying this in verses 1 through 6. He says, O Lord, you have searched me and you know me. He's talking about God's knowledge of him. Lord, you see me. You see me for who I am. You know everything about me. And we see that first of all, that God knows what you are thinking. Look at what he says in verse 2. You know when I sit down and when I rise up, you discern my thoughts from afar. God knows your thoughts. Does that scare anybody in this room? Right? Some of you right now need to think different thoughts about this sermon, okay? Help them, Lord. God knows our thoughts. He knows what you're thinking when your coworker once again takes credit for something they didn't really do. He knows what you're thinking when you've championed the cause and you're not rolling your eyes at your spouse anymore on the inside, or on the outside, but on the inside, you're rolling your eyes at him. He knows what we're thinking. God's knowledge is vast and it is intimate. One of the things we're going to see when it comes to God's omniscience is that we see that our God is very close. Let me show you some verses of Scripture from the Bible. Now, I'm not going to ask you to flip. They'll be on the screen. You may want to jot them down so that you can look them up later. But that just sort of help to solidify the knowledge of God and how we understand it. Psalm 37 and verse 16. Do you not know the balancing of the clouds, the wondrous works of Him who is perfect in knowledge? Do you get that? Our God is, His knowledge is perfect. He has all knowledge. That Hebrew word that's used there for perfect also at other times means complete. He is complete in knowledge. He doesn't lack any knowledge. And the New Testament in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 20, we see this. He says, for whenever our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart. Listen to this. And He knows everything. God knows everything. There's nothing that the Lord doesn't know. And then again in 1 Corinthians, and 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 10 and 11. These things God has revealed to us through the Spirit. For the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God. For who knows a person's thoughts except the spirit of that person which is in him? So also no one comprehends the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. God's knowledge is complete. He fully knows us. He knows what we're thinking. But then back in Psalm 139, look with me in verse 3. He says, you search out my path and my lying down and are acquainted with all of my ways. Here we see that God knows where you're going. God knows not only what we're thinking, but He knows where we're going. We wonder, is this the right path? Can I hide from God? It reminds me of Jonah. You remember old Jonah? God told him to take the gospel to the Ninevites, the call to repentance to the Ninevites. Man, he hated the Ninevites. And so he set out on a boat, and the Lord pursued him. And the Lord knew where he was. Now I want to say to you, if you're a Christian here, and right now you're in a season of rebellion, God is not unaware. He is not blind to you. He sees where you're at. If you're lost, you're not off God's radar. God sees where you're at. He sees where you're at, and He calls you to repentance. And He points you to His Son, Jesus Christ. God knows what you're thinking. He knows where you're going. And then in verse 4, look at this. This will scare you to death. Even before a word is on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it altogether. God knows what you are saying. God knows what I'm thinking. He knows where I'm going. He knows the words that are on my tongue. You know, have you ever had one of those moments when you said something and it was like, oh, I want to take that back? But once you say it, it's out there, right? The Lord's heard them all. Every time you've ever done that. His knowledge is vast. He knows everything. And I want you to see here that particularly the psalmist is applying the omniscience of God to himself, which really lends us to want to engage in the activity that we're doing over the next 10 weeks. Where we pray, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there's any grievous way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. So God is indeed omniscient. The second thing we see, well, let me get verse 5 and 6 here. He says, you hem me in behind and before and lay your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high, I cannot attain it. He said, God, your knowledge is greater than anything I can imagine. He seems to say that a few times throughout the psalm. He's going to say it later on. But here he says it. But he talks about how God puts bumpers in our life. We can't go anywhere to get away from him. You hem me in behind and before. Well, that's goodness. So God is omniscient. That has to do with his knowledge. The second thing we're going to see, it has to do with God's authority or his power. And that's the big word, excuse me. Second thing is going to have to do with God's presence. Omnipresent. Omni, everywhere, present, everywhere. This means that God is fully present everywhere. Look at how he says it here. Again, he's applying it to himself. Where shall I go from your spirit, or where shall I flee from your presence? This isn't just a thought that we find here. We find this supported in a lot of scripture. In Deuteronomy chapter 10 and verse 14, speaking about the Israelites, we see Moses saying, behold, to the Lord your God belong heaven and the heaven of heavens, the earth and all that is in it. Everything is God's. All that is in it is God's. God is present in every place. Jeremiah chapter 23 says sort of the same thing in verses 23 and 24. The Lord speaking through the prophet Jeremiah says, am I a God at hand, declares the Lord, and not a God far away? In other words, am I a God who's close and not far away? Can a man hide himself in secret places so that I cannot see him, declares the Lord? Do I not feel heaven and earth, declares the Lord? The Lord is saying, I am everywhere. You're not going to go anywhere that I am not, and you're not going to hide from me. You may think you are, but you're never going to effectively hide from me. 1 Kings chapter 8, verse 27, When the ark is brought into the temple, Solomon is praying this prayer of dedication, and he says, but will God indeed dwell on the earth? Behold, heaven and the highest heaven cannot contain you. How much less this house that I have built. He said, God, I've built a temple for you. Is it going to contain you? Man, the whole world can't contain you, God. You are everywhere. God is omnipresent. Now let me do an excursus here, which is inspired by my dear friend Ella Crowder. Ella took Brother Patrick to the Coles this summer. Brother Patrick was leading a discipleship time with our students this summer. Where's Ella at? There you are, Ella. Thank you for letting me throw you under the bus. Beep beep beep. You hear that? That's that bus backing up over you. So. She was just asking for clarification. She wanted, okay, show me in the Bible. Because, you know, when you're dealing with the omnipresence of God, it's counterintuitive to some of the things that perhaps we might have heard people said before. Like, for example, if God is everywhere, is God in hell? If God is everywhere, if God is omnipresent, is God in hell? Well, I don't have time to preach a whole sermon on it, and I know that those students had a very rich biblical discussion led by Brother Patrick over it. This morning, I want to just point you to a couple of verses of Scripture that can kind of help us with that. First of all, in the Bible, we see that some places God is particularly present to punish. We see that in the Bible in several different places. Let me give you one of them. And the book of Amos, chapter 9, verses 1 through 4. I saw the Lord standing beside the altar, and he said, "Strike the capitals until the thresholds shake, and shatter them on the heads of all the people. And those who are left of them I will kill with the sword. Not one of them shall flee away, not one of them shall escape. If they dig into Sheol, from there shall my hand take them. If they climb up to heaven, from there I will bring them down. If they hide themselves on the top of Mount Carmel, and there I will search them out and take them. And if they hide from my sight at the bottom of the sea, there I will command the serpent, and it shall bite them. And if they go into captivity before their enemies, there I will command the sword, and it shall kill them. And I will fix my eyes upon them for evil and not for good." Here God is speaking to the rebellious Israelites. He says, "For I will fix my eyes on them for evil, not for good." He's helping us to see that He is going to be present with them wherever they go for the purpose of righteous judgment. If they dig their way into the grave, God will be there in righteous judgment. If they climb up to heaven, God will be there in righteous judgment. So we clearly see that in the Bible, some places God is particularly present to punish. We see that in all places God is present to sustain. In Colossians chapter 1 and verse 17, the Apostle Paul says this, "And He is before all things, and in Him all things hold together." So Christ is sustaining everything. But then, of course, many times in the Bible, God is present to bless. So sometimes He's particularly present to punish. Sometimes He's present to bless. He's always there to sustain. For example, we see in Psalm 16, verse 11, "You make known to me the path of life. In Your presence there is fullness of joy. At Your right hand are pleasures forevermore." In 1 Samuel chapter 4 and verse 4, we see this. Speaking about the ark, "So the people went to Shiloh and brought from there the ark of the covenant of the Lord of hosts, who is enthroned on the cherubim, and the two hosts of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, were there with the ark of the covenant of the Lord." This was the place of blessing, and the Lord was enthroned on that ark of the covenant. So in general, when the Bible speaks of God's presence, it's referring to His presence to bless. The problem we have here is not always. To say that God is not present in the damnation and the torment of people who are in hell is to misunderstand the righteous judgment of God. He is present there. I've heard it said before, well, hell is where God is not. That's not entirely true. Hell is where God's mercy is not. Hell is where God's love is not. It's not His presence to bless, but it's His presence to judge. It's not as though God has just removed Himself. Say, man, that's harsh. Well, blessings and judgment come together. Look at the cross. The cross, we were tremendously blessed, but what was poured out upon Christ? The curse for our sins. He endured that. So we don't see God acting in blessing and just winking at sin. Sin must be given an account for. God is present. Honestly, hell is scarier to me that God is present in judgment than in that God is absent. Some nebulous, kind of wonky place of punishment where God is not, that certainly is frightening. But the place where God's wrath burns hot, that's right. A lot of times people say, well, you know, Corinthians says that light and dark can't dwell in the same place. That's not the context of hell at all. That's the context of the believer's life. In the believer's life, how can he abide sin and follow the Holy Spirit at the same time? So back to Psalm 139. That's just my excursus for you, Ella. Not really just for you, for everybody. Thank you for bringing it up, sweetheart. We see in verses 7 through 10 that God knows where you are. He says, look, if I go up to heaven, I'm there. This is very similar to what Jeremiah said. If I dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me, your right hand shall hold me fast. He said, God, wherever I go, you are. God knows where you are. Even beyond that, every parent should nudge their teenager because you want them to hear this. God knows what you're up to. Verses 11 and 12. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me and the light about me be night, even the darkness is not dark to you. Yeah, boy, there's nowhere we can go that God doesn't know what we're up to. One of the greatest inventions in the world is the fact that I can track my kids on their... I can know at all times at least where my kid's phone is. I may not know where they are, but I know where their phone is. And I'm pretty sure since it's permanently attached to their right hand that they're wherever that phone is. Now, I don't know what they're doing when they're there, but I know where they are. One of these days, they're gonna let us in on that technology that they're already using where they're listening to our conversations, where we as parents can just listen through that phone. Right? Come on, you conspiracy theorists know they're listening to you through your cell phone. I don't know who they are. We want to know where they're at, where they're up to. God doesn't have that struggle. His knowledge is not limited. I used to think my mama was God. I'd come in and she'd be having a cup of coffee at 11 o'clock at night on a Friday night and she'd say, where you been, boy? Nowhere. What were you doing? Nothing. Who are you with? Nobody. It's a miracle, right? Y'all must have had the same mama I had. She sniffed twice in the air and know where I was at and what I was doing. Scare me to death. You know, when we're dealing with this idea of God's omnipresence, this means that God is with us. He is there in the room with us. He is there when we're surfing the web alone. He is there when we face the greatest temptations in our life. We need to remember that, don't we? That we would serve Him. You know, I want God's presence in my life most of the time because I know I need it. Until temptation crouches at my door, then I'm like, hey, God, can I get a holy time out here? Can you just give me a break? But it doesn't work that way. Lastly, we see God's omnipotence, and that's the better part of the chapter. This has to do with God's power. This means that God is able to do all His holy will. He starts off in the text by showing us how that applied to us even in God's power, even before we were born, how He crafted us. This supreme authority of God is not just unique to Psalm 139 and Psalm chapter 24 and in verse 8. The psalmist says, who is this King of glory? The Lord strong and mighty. The Lord mighty in battle. Talking about his might. In Genesis chapter 18 and verse 14, after the Lord had heard Sarah laugh when he told old man Abraham that they were going to have a child in their old age, the Lord said to Abraham, he said, is anything too hard for the Lord? God said that about himself. Is anything too hard for the Lord? That rhetorical question has an implied answer. The answer is no. Nothing is too hard for the Lord. And then we come to Jeremiah chapter 32 and verse 17, where the prophet Jeremiah says, ah, Lord God, it is you who have made the heavens and the earth by your great power and by your outstretched arm. Nothing is too hard for you. And then in Matthew chapter 19, verse 26, Jesus echoed the same sentiment. Jesus looked at them and said, with man this is impossible, but with God all things are possible. God is omnipotent. Now, sometimes we also refer to this as authority, or we might call it his power, or we might call it his sovereignty. But what's implied in all of these is that our God is greater than anything. God's power was first of all seen in your creation, verses 13 through 16. And then we see that God's power is displayed in his justice, verses 19 through 22. God's power is on display. Oh, friend, you need to hear this today, because God is present, but he didn't show up and forget his power. He's greater than that rebellious child that you're dealing with. He's greater than the short fuse that seems to drive all of your conversations. He's greater than the red balance on your checkbook. He's greater than the addiction that you're struggling with. He's greater than the fracture in your marriage. He's greater than the conflict you have with your neighbor. Can you think of anything that is greater than God? This is the God we serve. How do we respond to all of this? What do we do? Like, is this just an intellectual exercise to say that God is omnipotent, God is omniscient, God is omnipresent? Is that just some intellectual exercise to make us smarter? Not at all. The psalmist helps us to understand what we are to do, and this is what we intend to do. That we would come to a place in light of the fact that our God is everywhere, that our God knows everything, that our God is almighty, that we would say, search me, O God. Know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. And so if there be any grievous way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. See, I don't think, based upon this psalm, I don't think you can effectively do those last two verses unless you first gaze on the greatness of God. If we're going to look inward, we must first gaze upward. So let me just help you this morning. Because I'm asking you to do something, and I'm asking you to do something that I know is painful. I'm asking you to do something that you haven't been doing because you've been putting it off examining your spirit man. You've been putting it off because you understand that it's going to be difficult. You understand that it's going to be hard. And I'm asking you to do that. So first of all, I want to tell you it takes courage to invite God's scrutiny. And I'm asking you to be courageous. Invite God's scrutiny in your life. Is that not what the psalmist does here when he says, search me, O God. God, I see who you are. You know everything about me. Would you search me? And some of you may say, I'm not sure I want to do this. Well, I'm telling you, it takes courage to do that. And I am praying, your elders are praying, that you would have courage to do it. If you know you lack that courage, maybe you should pray that you would have courage to do it. Secondly, it takes humility to listen to God's verdict. It's one thing to hear what God would say as He scrutinizes us, but to hear what God would say, try me and know my thoughts. The implication of that is that, God, I want to hear what you have to say. I want to hear what you have to say about my thoughts. I want to hear what you have to say about my heart. And I'm going to trust you to lead me in that way everlasting. We're not very long on humility, are we? Remember a couple years ago, Lord, make me small. Lord, help us to be tiny. All this micro living, everybody living in these tiny houses. Reality is we need to have tiny egos. Third, I want to say it takes wisdom to seek God's direction. Are you wise enough to seek out what the Lord would have to say to you? Are you gifted with that gift of wisdom where you would say, Lord, show me your direction? And then lastly, I want to say to you, it takes love to follow God in obedience. We've talked about that a lot as we've been in John the last few weeks, about how the right response to the Lord is obedience. And why do we obey? Because obedience is the language of humanity whereby we say, God, I love you. God, I love you. This is my reasonable act of worship. This is my reasonable act of service. I will follow you. This is our prayer. God, you would do something within us. Lord, you would help us to be different. So Ken, could we put those verses 23 and 24 back on the screen, please? I'm going to invite you to stand. I'm going to invite our worship team to come and to get into place. Now, I asked you earlier in the service as we read our text to read this with me. Now I'm going to ask you, would you please pray this with me? It's okay, you can keep your eyes open. You can use your eyes to read it off the screen. I know you probably, as of yet, don't have it committed to memory. But I'm asking you to do more than to read it. I'm asking you to pray it. Would you pray this with me? Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. And see if there be any grievous way in me. And lead me in the way everlasting. God, that is our prayer. We pray that you would help us to follow you. Help us to have the courage to self-examine. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you so much for joining us for this week's edition of Crossroads Baptist Church of Elizabethtown Online. We invite you to join us live every Sunday morning at 401 West Poplar Street in Elizabethtown. We have life groups for all ages that begin at 9:15, and our worship service starts at 10:30. please stop by our Welcome Center and we will be happy to help you get to the right place. For more information about our church, who we are, and to learn more about opportunities for worship, visit us online at crossroadsetown.com. If you need someone to talk to or to pray with you, you can also find contact information for our elders, deacons, and staff. Any of us would be more than happy to hear from you and to pray with you. God bless you and have a great week.